We are going to be starting a new series today, and Words of Wisdom for Navigating Life. Words of Wisdom for Navigating Life, and we're going to be starting a series on Proverbs. This will be sort of an open series, and so we'll probably do a few chapters, and then we'll take a break, and then pick it up maybe later on in the year, and then maybe by the next year or something, we'll probably go through the whole book of Proverbs. But if you go online, you can actually search by series, and all of that will be there together in one series. But we're going to be just teaching it sort of in an open series. And rather than sort of preaching, this is probably more of a teaching type of a study, because Proverbs often is like a shotgun approach, and it's got all these little pithy statements. And so it's going to be sort of hard to sort of have one theme and go through it like I normally would with the preaching. But we're going to go through each verse as we go through Proverbs so that we can get some words of wisdom for navigating life. Now, how often do we feel like we're in a situation where we really don't know what to do? We wish that God would just come down, have that big bright light, and then speak to us in that deep God-like voice and say, "Dwayne, this is what I want you to do." I mean, wouldn't that be awesome if God would just do that, you know, just save us a lot of time and effort and trouble? We would love that to happen. And sometimes whenever we're in a situation where it doesn't matter which road we take or which path we take, there's going to be consequences there. And so we really like, "God, just come and tell me. You know, I'll do what you want me to do. Just tell me what it is." Well, though God may not come and speak to us audibly like he did with the patriarchs, he did not leave us without a resource. Because you see here, we have God's word. We have God's word, and if we simply just get into God's word and read it and study it, oftentimes we can find the answers that we're looking for. We have God's word, and we have his manual for living right here in front of us in our hands. So within the Bible, there is a book called the Book of Proverbs that is filled with practical advice on how we should live. So we're going to spend a few weeks on Proverbs, which, like I said, will be an open series, and I plan to revisit the series occasionally throughout the following year. But why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as we open up the Bible today and we look at specifically at the Proverbs that you have for us in your scripture, Lord, we all could use some more wisdom. With everything going on in our world, in our life, it seems like there's a lot of things that we have to choose. We have to make many decisions in life, and sometimes we don't always choose right. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go through the book of Proverbs that we'll be able to get some information, Lord, that we can apply to our hearts and lives. And I realize that going through a book of Proverbs is kind of like maybe throwing mud up against the wall, and sometimes it may stick and sometimes it may not be applicable. And so, Lord, but as we go through this, I pray that those bits that are applicable to us, that they'll be able to enlighten us, and so that we can go and we can be wise once we complete our study here through the book of Proverbs. And so, Lord, we're grateful for it, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Solomon was a very prolific writer. He wrote several songs, over 3,000 Proverbs. He wrote books on biology, zoology, and many different fields regarding nature. And some people from all over the world would come and sit at his feet and listen to his wisdom and listen to him expound on plants and animals and things of nature. Proverbs teach wisdom through short points and principles, but should not be regarded as laws or universal properties. Please understand that. Proverbs are wonderfully successful at being just what they are. They are proverbs. They're not future prophecies. They're not systematic theologies. They are, in a sense, a general rule of thumb for living life. And so Proverbs, by design, lays out pointed observations meant to be memorized and pondered. If you got to keep in mind, back in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Bible like we have today. And so when they heard these sayings and things, if they were going to remember them, they had to put them to memory. And so what Proverbs is designed to do is these little pithy statements and things that you can sort of put to memory. Now, if I were to go through and I were to ask some of you, what are some Proverbs that you have in your life? Maybe some things that your parents would have told you over and over and over and over again. They just kind of stuck, you know. And sometimes you say them and don't even realize, and you're like, "Why did I say that?" You know, because they're in your mind. They're stuck in your mind. So this is what Proverbs is like. It wants to have these little statements that you can just sort of memorize quite easily and put into your mind so that when the opportunity arises and you need to apply those to your life, then you're able to do that. But also we need to be careful not to all, because these proverbs are not always intended to be applied across the board to every situation without qualification. So we need to be careful how we use these proverbs. Now, one Spanish novelist defines a proverb as this. He says that it's a short sentence based on a long experience. I like that. It's a short sentence based on a long experience. Not a bad definition. So let's go and look at the purpose of proverbs here this morning. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." So immediately right off the bat, we know who the author is. We know who's writing these proverbs. He says, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instructions of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will obtain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the fools despise wisdom and instruction." So let's first of all talk about Proverbs of Solomon. The setting of Proverbs is a father who is, of course, Solomon. He's one of the wisest men that ever lived. And he is conversing with his son, as we will see actually later on. We'll pick that up in the next section. Now, how did Solomon get so wise? Well, the Bible says that he loved the Lord. And as a result of that, the Lord wanted to bless him. And so he went to Solomon. He says, "Hey, I want to bless you. What is it that you want?" And he didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for the life of his enemies. He says, "God, I'm going to be leading your people here. I need to judge your people. So therefore, I need wisdom in order to do that." And God was so impressed with his request. It was a very selfless request that God gave him the wisdom that he desired. But in addition to that, he gave him the riches and the long life and the life of his enemies as well. He was able to live in peace. And so he goes and takes that wisdom now that he has got from God, and he and like most fathers, he wants to share that wisdom with his son. Now, why do we do that? Well, because like us, a father would want to want their kids to learn the hard lessons from their lives, right? We want the kids to learn the lessons, hard lessons from our lives, rather than have to go through it themselves. And so we touched a little bit on this idea last week at our Father's Day message, but as we listen on the conversation of a father with his son, then we too can learn life lessons ourselves. And as we listen to them, we can go and apply them to our lives as well. And so let's listen to the wisest man that ever lived. And as one reads through the Proverbs, Solomon addresses several areas of life. And over the next few weeks, let's discover some heavenly wisdom for earthly problems as Solomon shares his principles for living in the book of Proverbs. So the first six verses here are a preface to the book, and as many authors would write a preface to their work. And here in verse 2, we pick up the purpose here of Proverbs. He says, to know. To know. What are we to know? Well, we are to know wisdom and instruction. Wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is the use of the best means for the best ends. Wisdom, as used in this book, is more than just intellectual learning or cleverness. It represents a moral quality resulting from pure and true living. Prudence may be a good definition as well. It isn't enough simply to be educated or to have knowledge, as important as education is, but we also need wisdom, which is the ability to use that knowledge. One writer defines it this way: wisdom means being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities, observing and following the Creator's principle of order in the moral universe. So we want to live according to our Creator's purpose, and wisdom helps us and assists us with doing that. He also uses the term instruction here. Instruction means discipline or correction. Discipline by which men are trained. Often it is through discipline we gain such wisdom and understanding. Therefore, the reason for these proverbs is to help us to know. But also in verse 2, he says to perceive. What are we to perceive? We're to perceive words of understanding. To distinguish between truth and falsehood, between good and evil. To perceive words of understanding, to apprehend them, to judge of them, and to guard against mistakes, and to make appropriate what they are taught to ourselves and also use them for ourselves, for our learning. Understanding means the ability to grasp a truth with insight and discernment, that we may discern things that differ and not be imposed upon by them, and we may approve things that are excellent and not lose the benefit of them. The apostle puts it this way, and as he prays in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Wisdom helps us to differentiate between that which is true and that which is false. And so we are to perceive the words of understanding, but also we're to receive in verse 3. What are we to receive? We're to receive instructions of wisdom. Instructions of wisdom. The word wisdom there is a bit different than the one that's above. It's a different Hebrew word, and it means to be discreet, or discreet counsel is what it means. Discreet counsel. Instruction is the same word that is above, which also means to discipline. So when we receive discipline, wisdom is also on offer if we will receive it. I mean, before anyone is disciplined, oftentimes their charges will be made known to them. And so discreet counsel is offered for their learning. This isn't just applied to humanity's relationship with humanity. It also applies to humanity's relationship with God. But also we see justice. When disciplined, we understand that justice has been accomplished. It is only through discipline we truly understand justice. And if no one did anything wrong, then there would be no need for discipline, therefore eliminating the whole need of justice, would it not? And also he talked about judgment. Because wrong is often committed, a judgment against the offender must be provided for wisdom to be gained. Here is where we need wisdom. How severe must the judgment be in order to match the crime? The judgment must be fair, must be proper. And then we get into equity. Equity is uprightness or sincerity or a purpose. Agreement, evenness or smoothness is actually what the word means. And the judgment must be correct. It must be just. This is where wisdom ensures that the judgment is just, fair, and proper. And so we are to receive the instruction of wisdom. But also we are to give. We are to give. And what are we to give? We're to give prudence to the simple. Subtlety of prudence, depending on your translation. Prudence is the kind of intelligence that sees the reason behind things. People with prudence can think their way through complex matters, see what lies behind them, and thereby make wise decisions about them. This is how the word is used in a positive sense. But also he used the word simple there. Simple literally means to be open. Those are easily persuaded is what it means. They have their minds open. It refers to a person who is naive or concerning the complexities and challenges of life and inexperienced, and they lack insight. Someone who is unwittingly or unknowingly opening their minds to about anything and everything that's out there. Those that are inexperienced. We might refer to them today as freshmen. Have you ever gone to a high school? All you have to do is stand out in the hallway and you can see who the freshmen are. They don't have a clue where they're going. They're inexperienced. But also they are to give knowledge and discretion to the young man. The word translated knowledge comes from the Hebrew word that describes skill in hunting or sailing or playing musical instruments. And knowledge involves the ability to distinguish. This is the Latin equivalent that gives us our English word science is where it comes from. Discretion is the ability to devise wise plans after understanding the matter. Not everything out there in our world should be taken as gospel truth, regardless who is providing the information. I sometimes will listen to people I disagree with theologically because their information that they possess in other areas I find helpful. Having that spirit of discernment enables me to chew up the meat and spit out the bones. How's that for a proverb? It's one I grew up with down in the South. If you want to know discernment, you just chew up the meat and spit out the bones. Whatever applies, you apply it. If it doesn't, then get rid of it. But knowledge is required prior to discernment. And if you don't know what you believe or what is right and wrong, then you are going to have a very difficult time discerning. And if you are not careful, you could be led astray. So we are to give prudence and knowledge and discretion. But also we're to have understanding in verses 5 and 6. Here we see a wise man. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. Learning means to lay hold of or to grasp hold of. When we grasp something with the mind, we have learned it. This will put him in a position to assist others in need as well. As we observe a man or a woman receiving instruction and they respond by listening, and then in doing so they increase in learning, then we may consider them to be a wise person. A man who of understanding will attain wise counsel. This is why I'm grateful for our directors here. Anytime I'm in a sticky situation or I have something that I'm not sure how to figure out or I need some information on, oftentimes I'll call them up and say, hey, what is your opinion in this matter? What are your thoughts? The word counsel here means to steer a ship. Counsel is wise guidance that moves one's life in the right direction. A wise person doesn't think that they have arrived regarding knowledge and understanding. They are constantly seeking others who are more knowledgeable to increase their knowledge and understanding. They desire to understand proverbs and enigmas and wise words and riddles. And I'm currently reading some books in preparation for a speaking engagement for a prophecy study night at a sister church in a few months. And I must admit that some of the content is really challenging to me. I often have to go and reread a section repeatedly before I can make sense of it. These dissertations and essays have words that I'm unfamiliar with, and so it takes me a very long time to finish a chapter. But this topic is important to get my head wrapped around, and if I want to be wise regarding this subject, I must study those words in order to understand the author's intent. But also talks about the fear of the Lord in this section. The word fear can be afraid, and if you are one that is facing the judicial side of God, well, then you should be afraid. You have every reason to be afraid. However, this word can also mean reverence and respect. The fear of the Lord is not necessarily to cower in terror before an unknowable deity. Rather, it entails a life lived in constant awareness of one's dependence on and obligation towards the sovereign Creator. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it says. This expression distinguished biblical wisdom from all other types of human learning. Wisdom was an essential commodity in the near ancient East. Every ruler had its council of wise men who he consulted when making important decisions. The ancient Near East wisdom literature outside of Israel never presented wisdom as rooted in one's relationship with a deity. But Proverbs makes this connection clear. The beginning refers to the essential foundation without which no growth and understanding can take place. These are the starting blocks of wisdom here. The greater the knowledge we gain about God, the greater respect and reverence we have for Him, and therefore it begins our wisdom journey. Someone who goes and uses God's name in vain shows his ignorance about God and lacks wisdom. So wisdom begins with the knowledge of God because He is the keeper of wisdom. And this is exactly what James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. How many of you here today, raise your hand if you need some wisdom. If the person beside you is not raising your hand, give them an elbow, okay? We all need wisdom. And here the Bible tells us that if you lack wisdom, where do you go? It says that we are to go to God. This is where wisdom comes from. That is the beginning of knowledge. It starts with God. Our wisdom comes from God, and we see God's word right here in the scriptures, in our Bible. And so this is where we can go for wisdom. But he also talks about a foolish man here. They despise wisdom and instruction. Have you tried to assist a child with maybe putting together a toy of some sort? And as you sit down with them and you want to go and help them put it together, they say, no, let me. Let me do it. I want to do it on my own. And say, okay, all right, do it on your own. And you sit there and watch them, and they're fiddling with it for, you know, hours on end and trying to put it together, trying to get it to work. And they finally just get so frustrated and mad, they throw it down and just walk off. And you think to yourself, you know, that's a bit of a shame because I know how much enjoyment they would have gotten from it if they had just accepted assistance and learned how to put the toy together. Or maybe you try to give some instructions to your coworker and they would rather figure it out independently rather than receiving your assistance because they don't want you thinking that you know more than they do. They don't want you to think you're smarter than they are. And so they rather refuse to hear anything you have to say and they want to go and figure it out on their own. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so therefore, here Solomon tells us that we need to understand. So Solomon is encouraging his readers to be wise. There are benefits to being wise. Don't be a fool. Listen to wise counsel. Receive instruction. And as we go through the book of Proverbs, we can see the destructive nature of the foolish and the devastating results of their foolishness. So save yourself some future trouble by being wise today. So he starts to present Proverbs here in verse 8. He says, "My son, hear the instructions of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a grateful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." Here we have some intimate instructions here. Here we've already mentioned that Solomon is speaking to his son. And if there's anyone that you would want to receive your instructions, it would be your child. We want the best for our children. We want them to exceed beyond our capabilities. And so we share what we have learned to give them sort of a head start in life. They don't have to waste precious years traveling down a path that will lead to wasteful living and hard lessons and destructions. But also he identifies here the instructors. The father gives the instructions. The mother gives the law or teaching. It is the responsibility of the parent to give the instructions. Ultimately, they are responsible for supplying godly wisdom to their children. Now, that's not to say that your child can't receive wisdom from other places like school and church and whatnot, or maybe other individuals, but the responsibility is placed on the parent here. If others join in and offer assistance, that's icing on the cake. But this is not something that you can relinquish to others to do for you. If you lack wisdom, I encourage you to grow in that area of your life so that you can share that truth with your child. Remember, wisdom is knowledge experienced. But if you haven't put that knowledge to the test, well, then how will it be a benefit to your children? But also we see the instructions and dormant. Notice how this received instruction and law is evident in the child's life. It is described as a graceful ornament on the head or a necklace around the neck. This will make them honorable in the sight of God and man. How often do we see kids behaving honorably and we say or we think, man, their parents did a terrific job with them? Don't we say that? We don't talk about the kid. Even though the kid's one doing the great thing, we say, man, the parents did a great job with those kids. We give the credit to the parents. And the same thing is true when we see a kid's playing up. We sit there and think in our heads, oh, you know, that was my kid. You see, we're assuming that the parents didn't do their job properly. That's what we're assuming. It's a joy to go up to parents and brag about their kids. And at Haven Baptist Church, we have some fantastic kids, which means that we have some amazing parents. You did well. Keep up the good work. Well done, parents. But also, we see protection against entitlements as well. He wants to protect his son against entitlements. Because there is an enticing path. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive like Sheol,' which is a grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions, and we shall fill our house with spoils. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse." Sounds enticing, doesn't it? Sounds like you want to be a part of that, right? Throughout human history, there have always been things and individuals that entice us with things that are not beneficial for us. And even when mankind was first created, everything was good, but God made one tree and he says, "This is off limits because it will bring death. Don't eat of it." But Satan came along and he uses that one thing that they couldn't have in order to entice them to sin against God. And the temptations have only increased over time. We don't have just one tree now, man. We got a lot of trees now. There's a lot of things out there that can tempt us. Even when parents do their best to teach and train their children, we can't be with them 24/7. Enticements are so easily accessible with just one click of a button. However, placing the truth in their heads and their hearts gives them the foundation and wisdom to make informed decisions in your absence. Growing up, we had drummed into our heads as young children and teenagers, say no to drugs. I mean, every parent, every church, every school, every media outlet would all proclaim the same message. We were one with this message, say no to drugs. Over and over and over again, I drew up, it was drilled into my head. I was listening to a podcast that shares news and events from the U.S. from a Christian perspective the other day, because I like to sort of keep a pulse on what's going on over there. And he revealed a government initiative for parents to provide their first year high school student and college student with what they call a back-to-school health kit. A back-to-school health kit. And it goes and gives you a list of things that you need to provide for your child. First thing on the list, number one, the first thing on the list are contraceptives and Naloxone or Narcan. They give them a list of all the different types of contraceptives. And they imply that if you are an intelligent parent, then you should be getting your child ready for sex, they tell us. First year high school. First year in college. This includes also fentanyl test strips and Narcan. So no longer is the message, say no to drugs. But now the message is, when you do use drugs, you can test for fentanyl to make sure that you won't die. Or if you do happen to get an overdose, well, then you have the antidote in order to reverse the effects. And the last thing, I mean, this is, again, remember, this is a health kit, right? A health kit. And the last thing on the list that parents should be concerned about relates to COVID-19. And don't just think this is happening in the U.S. either. It's easy for us to point the finger. Let's look at ourselves. I see similar silliness happening here in Australia as well. I watched a news event the other day that discussed gender reassignment here in Australia. It provided a testimony of kids who were persuaded by various outlets that they needed to have their gender on the outside changed to match their gender on the inside. And so they would go and visit these medical facilities and talk to these medical professionals and counselors. And with just a couple of hours of consultation, they were actually put on transitional drugs. And then later on, very early in their teen years, a lot of these girls have mastectomies. And that's a procedure that cannot be reversed. They convinced the children, one particular, that they had suicidal tendencies. And if they didn't do something in order to change their gender, then chances are they would end up committing suicide. So he convinced this girl in order to change and to have a mastectomy. Now they realize that they've made a mistake and they desire to transition. They call it detransitioning, I think is what the term they use. They want to transition back to their birth gender now. But they know that they will never be a person they desire to be because of their decision. Does that bother you? I certainly hope so. For heaven's sake, where were the adults that would speak into the lives of these kids to tell them, hey, listen, this is not acceptable. Don't do this. The Daily Mail Australia did a report on this. And one of the girls went to school, and she had been sexually assaulted. And so he went to go and pick her up, and he realized when he got there that she had those things around your neck with a rainbow went on. Lanyard, thank you. A lanyard on with a rainbow lanyard on that had they and them on it. So obviously this is how that those at the school were to address her. And the parents are like, what is this? What's going on? Why are you wearing that? And then we find out that the counselor there has been counseling her, not necessarily to deal with the sexual trauma that she had gone through with the sexual assault, but yet been trying to deal with her in order to change genders. And here's what he said. One parent even found a text message from a counselor to a daughter advising the child to leave home so that she could escape her skeptical parents and freely pursue her newly found wish to be transitioned into being a boy. That was a text message that the kid received from the counselor. It's pretty bad when the safe school pamphlets that are being passed around and to our children in public schools cannot be read in Parliament because it's too graphic. Even those agencies that are supposed to be looking out for our kids' best interests are the ones that are enticing our kids to go down this path of destruction and frequently contradict the parents' instructions as if they know better how to raise your kids than you do. In fact, states like Victoria, they are legislating against parents who teach their kids the truth. The Victorian Equal Opportunity and Human Rights Commission has been tasked with policing this act. The website states, "It is now an offense for a parent to refuse to support their children's request for medical treatment that will prevent physical changes from puberty that does not align with the child's new gender identity." Talking about puberty blockers. "And it is also an offense to deny their children access to any health care services that would affirm that identity." And for those parents who are concerned and thought, well, maybe, you know what, I'll just go out of Victoria, well, they've taken care of that as well. In case any parent thought they could seek counsel for their children outside Victoria, this act now makes that an offense as well. And so, too, is telling your child to reflect further before they go ahead with gender transition. With the commission's website warning parents that the definition of gender suppression could include a wait-and-see approach, not just an overt opposition to the children's wishes. And so even those that are all for this thing, even if they go and they tell the children, hey, listen, you're a little bit young right now. Your frontal lobe hasn't fully developed yet. It doesn't develop until you're about the age of 25. And that's where you make all those rational decisions. And if you were going to make a decision like this, this is going to be a life-changing decision. So why don't you wait to make sure this is really, truly the decision that you want to make before you go there, because there's no coming back once you do that. If they have that conversation with their child in Victoria, that can be an offense. This is the area where we're living. So the U.S. doesn't have anything on Australia. This is why we cannot neglect our responsibility as parents. Our kids are being bombarded from all directions. Everywhere they turn, they are being enticed. Everyone is doing it, so it must be okay. A majority doesn't make it a morality. Just because everyone is doing it doesn't make it right. You see, I used to use that argument on my mom as well. Everybody's doing it. And then she shared with me another proverb. Well, is that if everybody jumped off a bridge, would you do it? And then my smart aleck self said, well, it depends on how high the bridge was and what was below it. And then I get another proverb. We won't talk about that. Parents, we got to look after our kids. We got to look after our kids. Because we don't want them to go down the enticing path. We want them to go down the enduring path. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner." The father is pleading with his son here, saying, don't walk in the way of them. Don't follow in their footsteps. They run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. If a trap is set in the sight of a bird, he's not going to go near it. It has to be done in concealment. But these foolish people are dumber than the birds. They see the nets, but they are so greedy with the lights and that lie in wait for them that they do so for their with their own blood. Everything they desire will eventually be the very thing that kills them. Son, drugs are harmful for you. But if you're going to do it, be safe. Sex is reserved for the bounds of marriage, but if you're going to do it, make sure you use protection. Why would we want to lead our kids down a path of destruction? Instead, lead them down the path of endurance. Keep up your guard. Be discerning. Don't go after them. So what? Everybody does it. That doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's good. Doesn't mean it's valuable for you to do it. But then next we see the proclamation of wisdom. In verse 20, we'll read down the rest of the chapter. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses and at the opening of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and none have regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. And I will mock when your terror comes, like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently and they will not find me because they hated the knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. They shall be filled to the full of their own fancies. And for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So here we have wisdom's public call here. The word wisdom here is a feminine in the Hebrew language. So this is why whenever they go and personify wisdom here, they use female pronouns. And so she is used for the personification of wisdom here. And also it is a plural term. It's a plural term because it comes from multiple sources. So just look around. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see the effects of alcohol on one who is an alcoholic. So they live on the streets and they suck down their next bottle and they rummage through the rubbish bins and in order to find a meal. They beg for money so that they can go back and get their next drink and start the whole process over and over again. You know, talk to some of our street chaplains here, what they see on the streets and what they see these people going through. Let them share with you where those foolish decisions can lead. While living in Bunbury, oftentimes I went to the mall and there were people walking through the parking lot and they were screaming and arguing and yelling at no one. They were just walking and screaming and yelling. They were having a full-on debate with somebody and there was nobody around. And they were even just, you know, just sort of punching and everything. And as they got closer, you began to see that they were coming off a high. And they weren't happy about it. Don't be like them. Learn from their mistakes, wisdom says. And here's wisdom's message. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? She begs for them to understand. The scorners delight in their scorning. Those who scorn the religion, those who submit to the truths and the laws of Christ, and those who have the reproofs and admonitions of His Word, they go and they scorn them and they take delight in that. They take pride in running down everything that is sacred and serious. Fools hate knowledge. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to be accountable to this truth. And they turn at my rebuke, wisdom says. Be willing to listen and obey, and I will share with you my wisdom. But also we see wisdom's invitation. He says, I've called. She says, I've called and you refuse. I've stretched out my hand and you paid no attention because you disdain all my counsel. Just as some call out to you to do wrong, wisdom here is calling out for you to do that which is right. You may mock wisdom for now, but one day the tables will turn and wisdom will mock you. And they will look at you and say, you know what? I told you so. Don't you hate that? Somebody says, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. I'm going to do it anyway. And then it messes up. I told you so. Frustrating. That's what wisdom's going to do. Look in verse 27. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, notice it says when and not if. When it comes, one day your sins will find you out. And when that happens, you will be calling out for wisdom. What do I do now? How do I get out of this mess I've created? And then wisdom says, you will call out to me, but I'm not going to answer you. You had the opportunity to listen to my words and you rejected and hated my counsel, and now you have to deal with the consequences of your foolishness. In verse 31, therefore you shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies, with their own devices. Your own foolishness will lead you to your own destruction. But in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33, but whosoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Here he has one last plea here to listen to reason. Listen to reason. I'm not sure where people are today that are listening to this message, hearing the sound of my voice, whether here in the service or online. But take some time to examine your life here this morning. Are you a wise person seeking wisdom and knowledge and truth? Or are you a person who doesn't want to listen and is determined to live in ignorance? Where are you headed in life? If you continue on the same trajectory that you're currently on, where will you end up? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And if you don't like where you're headed, then listen, stop. Stop. Seek godly counsel. Listen to godly counsel and then act upon that godly counsel. The greatest counsel you can receive is right here in God's Word. Study it, consume it, memorize it. Like a cow chews the cud, it chews on it, it digests it, and then it brings it back up again and it chews on it some more. Take that verse of Scripture and squeeze out as much truth in it as you possibly can. Then apply it, then live it, then wear it like an ornament on your head or put it around your neck like a necklace. Don't leave home without it is the main thing. Don't leave home without it. Allow it to guide you through life so you can live in safety without fear. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as we look at the world that we live in today, Lord, today it seems like we need this wisdom more than ever. We need discernment more than ever. We need you to help us how to negotiate this life and to give us the things that we need in order to manage those situations around us. And Lord, we have a strong opposition. There's people out there that are doing everything they can to push, especially our kids, in a direction that they shouldn't be going down. There's a path there of enticement, Lord. They're trying to push our kids down. And I pray that we as parents and also individuals within our churches, as we look after each other's kids as well, that we could encourage them, Lord, not to go down those paths, but to be the example of them, to take the knowledge that you have given to us and share that knowledge and wisdom with them so that we can protect the next generation. But Lord, to do that, we have to have that knowledge ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that we do our part in learning so that we can go and share that information with others. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.